Do a good job, and they taught us a new song, which I'm sure we're going to enjoy. Welcome to Grace Assembly. And we are a Bible believing, Jesus exalting Pentecostal church. I like to say that. I posted this week on my Facebook page. I don't know if any of us here saw it, but this young man did a little test. And he posted this verse, and it was Luke chapter 4, and verse 7, I think it was. And it says, if you worship before me, all will be yours. And he had hundreds of respondents who said, amen, oh, that's so good. He figured it out, only 3%. Said, you know, realize those are the words of the devil in the Bible. And so, you know, context is everything. That was Satan tempting Jesus and saying, if you worship before me, everything will be yours that you see. And of course, we worship the Lord our God and Him only. Amen. So we need to be a Bible believing church, Pentecostal. Which means, you know, we believe everything Jesus taught and everything the disciples experienced is for us. So we don't only study the Bible, but we experience it and put it into action. That's got to be our directive. We've got to put it into action. Because if we just experience God in church, which I expect that you're going to experience God this morning in church, then you haven't figured it out. You've got to walk with Jesus out the door into this Bible not believing world. Amen. So, enough said. If you are a visitor, we're glad you're here. And somebody said it looked like a ghost town here this morning. I said, no way, there's no tumbleweeds. Lord God Almighty, we come before you, sovereign God. We invite you to manifest your presence amongst us this morning and lead us and guide us as we pray. Lord God, help us to remember to pray for our president and our vice president and our Congress and senators, those representatives that are here in Arizona and, of course, in California as well. Lord God, we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would visit our nation. God, that you began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And Lord God, the good work you began by the foundation of this nation upon principles of the Word of God, Lord, that it would not end or be corrupted, but in the name of Jesus, that it would be revived and renewed. And Lord God, that we as a church in this country would shine, Lord God, and let the gospel go forward. And Lord God, that we would be a beacon, Lord God, because we are continuing to walk in the freedom that we have. Lord God, that we are not giving up or giving in or turning over or going the wrong direction, but we're following you. We thank you for a president, Lord God, who prays, who is seeking you, Lord God. We pray for his intentions, Lord God. I pray that he would, if his intention is wrong, God, that you would meet with him and set him in the right direction, and that the decisions he makes would be from the throne room of grace. God, that you'd visit him and show him what he must do. And Lord God, we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in this world. Lord, we know that there are many, many people who do not know Jesus. And God, that's your ultimate purpose. We know that as well, that your kingdom would be established. Our country is not the kingdom of God, but we in this nation are the kingdom of God. And we pray that we would have opportunity greater than ever to reach out into the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Still with you. See how
Jesus. Praise you, Lord. We long for that, Lord. Hallelujah. May we get on board with you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We're ready, Lord. Hallelujah.
I read in Exodus 33 this morning, church, verse 6, talked about Moses throwing up a tent outside the camp. It was far away from the camp, but all the people would get in their tent and they would look at Moses as he got inside his tent, which was called the tent of the meeting. And Moses would talk to God in this tent. And he would, as soon as he went in the tent, the glory that came down from the, I believe it was the cloud or the pillar. It would come down and it would fall on this tent. And it would, and he would stay in there and he'd talk to God face to face. And, but the people, it reminded me of church, you know, because we come and we go into the tent of the meeting. That's what we're doing here.
Amen.
And we look to see his face. And we look to Pastor George and Sherry and to see what the Lord's telling us. But he wants us to look to him.
Amen.
And we're here now. And it struck me so odd that I read the Bible over and over, but every time it comes out different. But when I read about Moses and he threw up the tent outside and nobody could go there but him and Joshua, I believe it was. But it's not like that anymore.
Amen.
We have a direct right through Jesus. And you know that with Moses, because he's trying to do it all. And they're all looking to him. But we have Christ. We have Jesus. And I just encourage you this morning. We're at the tent of the meeting right now.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit's here. And if you have a need, just ask. Ask. Word came forth, just ask. He wants to take us to the next level. I believe we need that as a church. Amen.
My soul longs, even
lift your voices to the Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we worship you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Lord, we bless you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise
Jesus.
Your name.
Hallelujah.
You alone are worthy.
Praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. You alone are worthy.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
There's none like you. Thank you, Jesus. I just want you to switch positions for a second. Stand your feet. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Lord, we bless you. Lord, we praise you in this house. We lift up the name of Jesus. We lift up the name of Jesus. We speak the word, Jesus. Jesus, your name is above all names. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess. And we confess, O Lord, we are your children, we are your servants, and you are our God, and you are our Savior. And we love you, and we bless you. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy are you, Lord. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seen.
You guys want a rerun? No. You can, yeah, that's it. Micah did the dinosaur suit, and we did vacation Bible schools, like in these really, just everywhere. Every day we'd go to new places and do vacation Bible schools in really needy neighborhoods, and he, during the sports, would always come out in the dinosaur suit to surprise them, and the kids would like either be just elated or terrified. And so that's why the guy was yelling, he's your friend, hug him, hug him. And so they would all go, and then they'd give him a hug. And yeah, so I know Micah's not here this morning, so he is going to share his testimony next week. But I just have to give him a shout out. He did so great on his first ever mission trip. And it was like, it was a tough one. We were they worked us, and we went to all these places, and he did like everything that was asked of him, a little bit of everything. And this, like right here, is a neighborhood that we got invited to go to. I'll just share the quick thing. It's really cool because the missionaries that we went and worked with, it's their first year being missionaries, and they're the youngest missionaries in the Assemblies of God full time. And they got saddled with us Arizonans their first year. They didn't even know they were going to have a trip. Someone just called them and was like, so you've been selected to host a trip from Arizona. They're like, okay, like we don't even have an established ministry yet. But they made a video to promote it specifically for Arizona students to come out to Columbia and work with them. And they drove around and they found this neighborhood that looked kind of cool. They never had been to it before, and they filmed the video there, and they discussed about how cool it would be to come back and minister there someday if possible. And as we were driving up to this neighborhood that they had been invited to from this from a national church who like lives in Columbia, a Columbian person invited us to go there and said that it is a neighborhood with displaced Venezuelans from all the conflict that's been going on there. These are the people that have escaped the country to Colombia and are living in this neighborhood. And almost all the children were girls because a lot of their sons had been taken to become child soldiers. And so we got invited to go to this neighborhood with some tough kids who have been through some tough stuff that most of us cannot even fathom. And as he's driving up, the missionary just stopped and goes, whoa. He's like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize. He's like, this is the neighborhood that filmed the video to invite you guys to come, hoping one day we'd get to come here. And because you guys came, we got an open door to come to that same neighborhood. And they hadn't even realized it. And it was really cool because nobody at these things got, like, invited. Like you know, no one went out handing out sodas and invitations to come to VBS. We just turned on some music at a playground and just hoped that kids would be drawn to us. And we had, like, dozens and dozens of kids show up and hear the gospel. And so it was really cool, and that was, he's wearing the dinosaur suit. That was the clip you saw of him in the dinosaur suit running out onto the basketball court. And yes, we got to ride horses and that was our fun day. And so Micah was probably the only person who knew how to ride a horse. I didn't go. I stayed at a coffee shop because I don't like horses. I made an excuse. There was a girl who got injured. I was like, I better stay with her. And so I stayed with her in the coffee shop. But I didn't have any problems with that. So, yeah. So we did a lot of hard work, and Micah definitely got to use a lot of his talents. Using power tools. I couldn't do that. That's not one of my skills. But he just, like, grabbed it and went with it when we did construction one day. And he was just a really hard worker. And I think, I don't know if I, oh, I'll just stop. It's going forward too fast. On the video, if you saw him speaking with an interpreter, that was where God definitely stretched him. Because power tools, he probably, and horseback riding, he knows. But giving a testimony in front of a group of people he doesn't know and using an interpreter was definitely a stretching experience for him. But it was really cool because we were all in a group. We were at an old folks' home, and we were playing bingo with them. And a lot of them were blind or deaf, so we had the kids sit by them and help them put the bingo things on. And at the end, we were all standing in a group talking, and the missionary comes up and says, okay, we need a few people to give testimonies, because that was like our open door. Like, we served them and kind of like earned the right, I guess, in their eyes to speak to them and actually tell them, like, what we were really there for, like the gospel. And she was like, we need a few testimonies. And like someone in the back goes like, Micah can give his testimony. And she's like, okay, Micah, you're giving your testimony. And then she like walked away, and he was like, but he didn't say anything. He didn't object. He didn't fight. I was like looking at him like, do I need to help him escape right now? Like, what's going to, but he's just like, okay. And he gave his testimony, and he did so good. And I could tell he was nervous, but I don't think anyone else could. It was kind of funny because his interpreter is like really expressive, and Micah was like really shy. But so really, they got the expressive version because they couldn't understand Micah anyways. So Ricardo, his interpreter, was like doing all this while Micah's standing there like, and he's like telling us, it was really funny. Anyways, he had so many amazing experiences, and I definitely want to actually share some of the most impactful things that I saw when I was there. And also, on account of me speaking today was rather short notice. Normally, I don't know about you guys, I like to be prepared. And by prepared, I mean like 2 months advance notice. I got like 2 days. So I was like, rather than trying to like come up with some amazing exegesis, and I was like, you know, I'm just not sure what God like laid on my heart, but he was speaking to me when I was in Colombia, which we just got back from Thursday. So this picture here is of an indigenous village in Colombia that we were so privileged to be able to go to. This is a village, they have their own language that they do not share with anyone. They don't speak Spanish. They speak their own language. And some of them speak Spanish as a second language to help with like selling their crops and stuff to Colombians and making money. And so we got to go there because there are Colombian missionaries from Colombia to Colombia that had been working in this village for 11 years. They've been working with them for that long, and it's only because of that 11 years of groundwork that we even got to go, because we would never have been, we wouldn't even have known about it, or let alone been invited. But they invited us to come and to do work in their village, building a playground, digging a hole for a bathroom. They don't have plumbing or running water or anything like that. They had built, they do have a church building there that they built in the last 11 years and helping to keep that up. And we built a community table. That's the other thing we did, a community table. So while we were there, the missionary said, I want to give you some context. And she told us the story of how they had come to start discipling these people. And it was, it's just so amazing. I have to share it. When they showed up 11 years ago, the adults were not really open to talking to them or hearing the gospel, but the kids were. They were like, you can talk to our kids, sure, whatever. Because they had come kind of on the offering to get to know them and teach their kids to read and write. So they're like, sure, you can talk to our kids. So the first time they talked to the kids, they asked them, who created you? Because I don't know if you guys remember, a lot of you went to our Kairos class, and we learned that every single, no matter how small this indigenous village is, everyone has an idea of what their creation story, of what they believe, who created them. So these kids answered back, the devil created us. And they were like concerned and like, why on earth did they think that? So not very long later, they got a chance to talk to the adults and they asked them the same question, who created you? And they said, this guy created us, but he didn't give us speech. And the spirit from under the ground came up and he gave us speech. And because he gave us speech, he can do whatever he wants to us. And upon their first visit to the village, one of the first things they noticed was that these buildings, these huts that they live in, smelled really, really bad. And they found out the reason is because during the day they go and do their business in the jungle. But at night, they were terrified to leave the huts because of their belief that the devil could do whatever he wanted to them. And so they were scared of witchcraft and of Satan. And so they would not leave their huts at night. And so they did their business on the floor in their hut. And so they all smelled really bad. So they immediately have all of a sudden understood a way that they can present the gospel. And the first thing that they do is they spend months interpreting the creation story into this village's language and then dramatizing it. And they come back and they gather all the kids and they tell them the story of how they were really created. And they ask them again at the end, who created you? And they all said, God created us. God created us. So what happened was these kids started taking off from their huts in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom when they needed to in the jungle. And their moms were freaking out, saying, come back. You're going to get hurt, you know. Something's going to happen to you. He can do whatever he wants to. And they would turn back and they'd say, nope, I know who created me. God created me. I'm not afraid. And they would go and start using in the jungle in the night. And they weren't afraid. Nothing happened to them. And they were totally fine. And all of a sudden, this became a testimony to those moms who had been so just like in bondage and fear. And they start showing up to hear about Jesus because they want freedom. They don't want to be afraid of witchcraft. They don't want to be afraid of the devil. And so it totally opened up the door for the gospel to be presented into this village. And for the last 11 years, they've been discipling them. And because of the strict, like certain legalistic Catholic practices, they have been very careful about, it's just very, it's like in the culture there in this country that they kind of like hold certain things over you. And because of that, these missionaries have been very like, they taught them about like baptism, but they're not going to force you to be baptized and say, you know what I mean? They would say, if you know about baptism, when you're ready to be baptized, tell us. We'll baptize you. So 11 years that they've been there and no one has ever said they're ready to be baptized. And a few months ago, a baby in this village died. A 5-month-old baby got a bad vaccine and died. And a Catholic priest came to give the baby like its last rites or whatever. And he found out that the baby hadn't been baptized in the Catholic faith. And so he told the village, well, that baby went to hell because you didn't get it baptized. And these people who have been, you know, hearing the gospel from these missionaries for 11 years said, actually, Jesus didn't get baptized till he was 30. So they basically, like, stuff. They kind of, like, rebuked that. And we're like, you don't know what you're talking about. Like, we're not going to accept what you just said. But even though they didn't, like, accept what he said, it really got them to thinking about baptism. And about, because to them, I mean, it's serious, serious thing. Definitely no going back. Once you're baptized, that's it. And so our team went there 2 days in a row. Half of us went the first day. Half of us went the other day. Well, that's my team. You can't see, but we're in front of a river. It's really cool. And that's our missionary right there. I actually took this picture. As we were working, she was sitting in this hut talking with these mothers from this village. And she, after a while, she asked, I was like the photographer. Everyone else was like sawing and digging a hole. And I was like, click, click, click. Like, oh, this is hard work. I'm like, oh no, I have to be the photographer. So she asked me to come over, Liz, come take take a picture. And so I was like, okay. So I took a picture. And I found out later why she wanted this moment commemorated. Because as she was sitting there talking to these village women, one of them says, Giselle, do you think today would be a good day to get baptized? And she was like, today would be a great day to get baptized. And so moms, and one actually so cool, one of the first, you know, they first came, they were just talking to kids mostly. And there was a six-year-old boy who gave his life to the Lord. Now he's 17, 11 years later, and he wants to be a pastor. And he got baptized on this day. So we went to this river by their village, and we did the baptisms in the river, and we were all there to just encourage them in the faith. And I was like, probably the coolest thing that has ever happened to me. To be there for that was so, it's like, we really train on, I've been on 14 missions trips. And we train ourselves and our American students who mostly don't know what they're getting into to like, listen, when you go to this country, you're their slaves. You are nothing. Like, don't even be complaining. Don't, like, we're just going there to work. We're going there to serve. And so we don't even really think about, like, the blessings that are going to come for us. Because we train ourselves when we go to just, because sometimes you bring American kids to a third world country and they just are wondering why they're not staying in the Hilton. It just happens. It's so we train them before we go to expect like the lowest of everything so that we don't get a bunch of complaints and don't embarrass ourselves and, you know, represent Americans as snobs. Okay, that's just the truth of mission trip life. The trip was, you never anticipate these moments of like, wow, I came here thinking about what I'm going to do for everybody else and I totally forgot that God's going to do for me. And I just, nothing like this has ever happened on a trip that I've been on before. So I'm just praising God. And I just wanted to share that with you guys because this really is an incredible thing that we were able to be a part of. This isn't like a normal mission trip fair. Digging toilets is, but getting to see the baptism, not so much. So I just wanted to share how awesome that was. Oh, yeah. 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 And one of our very own Parker kids got to be a part of it, and that's really, really, really cool. Actually, it was funny because after the baptisms, he and his new friends decided to jump in the river too. So they didn't want to be left out. So they were like, it's hot out. And they just all jumped in. I didn't. Once again, I was like, I'm good. I'll just sit over here. So anyways, while we were in Colombia, we had an opportunity to speak at a church, and we have several people on our team from Arizona that actually know Spanish. So one of our pastors preached, and I don't know if you've ever been in a sermon or a meeting where someone was preaching in a language that you don't know. It's very boring because you don't know what they're saying, but you don't want to be disrespectful and like go on your phone. Am I the only one who's had, okay. So I was sitting there and I'm like, he's preaching the word and I can tell it's fire. But I'm like, I don't understand what he's saying. So I'm not really getting anything out of it. But I was like, but I don't wanna, I gotta do something spiritual still while he's doing this. So I pulled out my Bible. I was like, I'll read the Bible because I don't know what's going on. Seems good, but I don't know what he's saying. So I pulled out my Bible, and I was reading in Job, and I've read the book of Job plenty of times, but just like Brother Jimmy was saying earlier, every time you read stuff, it's just like all new. And so I was reading this book, and I read this scripture, and it just slayed me. I like started crying in the middle of service, having my own Jesus moment, because I just, it felt like the first time I must have ever read it, even though I know I read it before. Maybe it's the first time I understood it. But here we have in the book of Job, this guy who's experiencing the top three main complaints that we all will have in our life. Everyone ever hear the argument people ask, like, if God is good, why does bad things happen to good people? I mean, I might argue back that good is a relative term and why do you consider yourself good? But besides all that, none of us likes to suffer or see suffering. And I feel like Job is a complete and total answer to that question because Job have financially huge complaint in our lives and thing that we want God to help us with. God, Job loses everything financially, including his house. He's homeless. Physically, he's suffering in pain with boils all over him. His health is completely shot and he can barely move. He's just like laying on the ground in pain. And third, grief. He loses his entire family, all his sons, all his daughters, his wife, all gone. And all this happens at the exact same time. So we have a picture here of a person really in the midst of the most like human suffering you can pretty much think of. And his friends show up and they're like, Job, look, just tell us what you did. Like, obviously God's punishing you. And Job's like, I didn't do anything. I'm a good person, right? And he's telling the truth. He didn't do anything to deserve it. You know, God himself described Job as a person like without fault, without sin. More or less. Gosh, I don't want to misquote the Bible. Read it later. but he's an innocent guy, and he's not getting punished for anything, right? But his friends are like, hurry up and just admit what you did, Job. And Job's like, listen, I didn't do anything, but that doesn't matter, because I'm just, who am I? I'm a mere mortal. God's immortal, and also, he created me. He can do whatever he wants to me. And so he's going through the speech telling his friends, like, how can I even, like, take God to court over this? There's no way. I'm like, you guys aren't grasping, right? He's telling his friends that they don't grasp who God is if they could possibly be going down that train of thought. But God, he's like, God can do whatever he wants to me because that's just the situation I'm in. And then he says this, and it just brought tears to my eyes. By the way, this is the name of my sermon, and here's the scripture. Sorry. If only there were a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together. The mediator could make God stop beating me, and I would no longer live in terror of his punishment. Then I could speak to him without fear. But I can't do that in my own strength. And I just wanted to shout out in that sermon. I was like, Jesus! Jesus is there! I'm like, epiphany! Like, Jesus is the mediator, and this is the answer to the question. God doesn't want you to suffer. That's why he sent Jesus. He doesn't want you to die and go to hell and suffer the consequences of death. That's why he sent Jesus. He has the right to not send Jesus, but he sent him. He sent him for us. So we're living post, if only. Job, in his story, he's living in a time where he's saying, ugh, if only there were a mediator. But we're not. We're not living in a time where we have to say, if only there was a way for me to talk to God directly. Didn't we say something about that earlier? Right? Like Moses. We don't have to stand outside the tent and watch somebody else doing it. We all have direct access. Right? We don't have to say, if only I had a mediator. But the thing is that we really do. A lot. A lot of times we allow ourselves to slip into a mindset where we treat things as if we're living before Jesus instead of after. We say, if only God would heal me, or if only my finances were better, or if only my loved ones would give their life to Christ. These are top things that we hope for. I know that these are going on right now in this room with people. And we get into our own heads about it. And if things don't happen on our timeline, or we think, well, where is God? Or if we think, I do this a lot, I'll think, well, I know God can do this, but he probably just doesn't want to. Or I know God's capable of healing me, but like I don't want to claim it. I don't want to pray too much because I'm like, but what if he doesn't want to heal me? Like maybe he wants to teach me a lesson. So I get into my own head, and instead of like knowing my word and what his promises are and walking in that truth, I let the enemy totally convince me out of even opening my mouth to pray about it. Because I get in my head and I go pre-Jesus and I'm be saying, if only. But I don't need to say if only. Because I have Jesus. I feel like it's what we're doing or what I'm doing, maybe some of you are on the same page with me, is like making an uneducated assumption about what God wants and what his will is. And I make like excuses for him before even asking him or talking to him. And rather than learning the word and walking in it, because the word is truth and you can rely on it, right? So instead of saying if only, we can say is like his promises are yes and amen, right? And just, I'm not trying to be like a prosperity preacher. I can be like, right? Like it will all be happen for you if you worship. If you need $1 million, pray this prayer. You get $1 million. No, but we can't rely on getting whatever we want if we pray for it. We can rely on his promises in the word of God. And I'm so guilty of not even relying on those. And I've not even, I need to know my word better. I know the promises that are my favorite ones, but I don't know about all of them. I know that I'm solely guilty of that and need to know my word better always and forever until the day I die. Well, I need that. So here's a simple concept for you. I said we get into our own head, and that's really where the battle is lost or won in so many areas of our life. What you think influences what you believe, and what you believe influences how you behave, how you act, whether you're going to take a step of faith or not. And it all starts right up here. Because if you keep thinking over and over again, well, God probably doesn't want to heal me because he wants me to learn a lesson. So I'm not even going to bother to pray for healing because now all of a sudden I keep thinking it so much or keep feeling so sorry for myself that I believe that he just doesn't want to. And so you like don't even take a step of faith to say, but God can heal me, right? And so I'm going to take a step of faith because what you think influences what you believe, which influences how you behave. I have a pretty good example of this, a testimony in my own life of healing that I really don't think I've ever shared before, maybe ever. But 15 years ago, when I was 14 years old, almost to the week, my parents took me to see the Pirates of the Caribbean. My parents took me to see that movie for my birthday, and I remember sitting in the seat, and I was watching the movie, and all of a sudden, my vision just left me. I couldn't see. And I was really shocked. And there was a little bit of like light coming through, but like absolutely no, I had no ability to see what was in front of me at all. And I remember just kind of being confused and being like, were my eyes like really, really blurry? What's going on? Why can't I see anything? I kept like blinking, trying to like make it come back. And after a few minutes, it kind of like my vision kind of cleared and came back. And I don't think I really said anything because it came back, so I wasn't super concerned. I thought maybe I just had really blurry eyes for a minute. So the very next day, I leave on this mission trip to Cottonwood, Arizona with Ray and Carol Keene, who I think were here a few weeks ago. I went with them to help with one of their kids' crusades. And we show up, and I remember in orientation, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, I can't see. My vision is just completely gone. And that time I was like, what is happening? So I kind of like was like, hey, to the person, I can't see. And Carol was like concerned, and she was like, but eventually after a few minutes it came back. So she was like, just, you know, keep me updated. And this is pre-cell phone, so I wasn't like texting my parents. I was like, I'm just gonna suck it up because I don't know what's going on. So every day it got increasingly worse to where it would last longer, and it was happening more and more often in the day. And I was, at that point, I was pretty scared. I didn't know why I was losing my vision. It was like I'd be in the middle of trying to help with a puzzle, a kids' crusade, and all of a sudden I can't see. And I'm just like, well, no help in that game. But I didn't know why. And I kept praying, like, God, could you just heal me? Could you just heal me, please? And I didn't really spend a lot of time in prayer, but I would think that, right? Like I don't know what's going on, but could you make it go away? I thought I was going blind. I had no idea what was going on. So the last night, I'm laying in bed, and I'm kind of like having a little bit of a pity party, and I'm like, why couldn't you just heal me, God? Just heal me. And I was like, you know what? I remember like hearing in church that when you pray for feeling, for healing, you have to have faith. You have to believe he's going to heal you. And so I started to pray, and I started saying, God, like, if you want, can you please heal me? But I kept praying until at the end of the prayer, with a joyous smile on my face, I said, God, thank you so much, because I know that when I wake up, I'm going to be healed. And then I'm not going to have any problems with this ever again. And I just went to bed with so much joy because I knew it. I believed it. I knew it. I said, God's going to heal me. I'm going to wake up, and I'm not going to have any vision problems ever again. And I woke up. You know how when we pray for healing, and sometimes we say, like, okay, test it out. Like, test your knee out, or test, you know, that's like your little step of faith to see, or like, you know, go back to the doctor, see what the result. You got to, like, take that step of faith. And, well, I didn't know how to take a step. I just woke up and was, like, waiting for something to happen or not. And I was like, I'm healed. And I waited all day, and I waited all day, and it didn't happen. And it never, ever happened again. And, you know, I found out as an adult that and some of the other symptoms that I was experiencing are actually the symptoms of diabetes. And I didn't know that at the time. And so I think that's why I never really shared it, because I feel like sometimes, I don't know, people can be, this right here is family, so I don't mind sharing with you guys. But I was scared people would say, well, like, you deserve diabetes, you know? So I just kind of never, but our God is so in the business of saving us from consequences that we deserve. For example, death, right? Consequence of sin right there. All I know is that I have gotten tested like every year, and all I can do is praise God because my levels of insulin and blood sugar are always normal. And I just thank him for that. It's his miracle. He did it, so I'm not going to be like ashamed of it. I'm going to proclaim it. It's awesome that he healed me of it. What I want you to get from that, though, is that I changed my mindset from if only God would heal me to thank you, God, for healing me. Mom, I can't look at you. You're crying. I gotta look. You gotta make me cry. Stop it. Look away. Okay. All right. So what if we traded our if-onlys for his promises? What if instead of focusing on what we don't have, we focus on what we do have? Because even if we were in the exact same position as Job today, with no family, homeless, suffering and pain, we still have the one thing that he didn't have and wanted, a mediator, someone who gives us direct access to God and his promises. If you're like me and maybe you don't have all the promises of God memorized, I suggest that you do like I know I'm going to do and learn them and walk in them, because it's hard to walk in the truth when you don't even know the truth. And I know that I need to be in my word daily, otherwise I just get cranky, for one thing, and mean too sometimes. I know I need to be in the word and have the word in my life, and I know that I want everything that God has for me, and I don't want to be going around with less than. I don't want to stay on this dimension or this level. I want to go to the next one. A worship team can come up, by the way. If you don't know the song that we learned earlier today, I really love the line that says, for every fear, there's an empty grave. In other words, he came and accomplished it all for us. And our fear, the only thing fear should have, the only place fear should have in your life is to drive you towards faith. That's it. That's it. Fear is a natural part of life. It's going to happen. Don't feel bad if you feel fear, but don't let it control you. Let it drive you to say, fear's not of you, God, so I'm going to have faith that whatever these circumstances in my life are, that you're in control. And it may not be on my timeline, and I may not see where you're working, but I know that you're working, and I believe it, and I have faith, whether I can see it or not. Because that's one of his promises. He's with us. He's with us always, to the end of the age. And we can count on that, whether we can see it or not. And I'd rather walk in that knowledge than spend my time saying, because I don't understand what's going on, God, where were you and you weren't there? Because it's not true. And all that does is let the enemy get another little foothold in your life. So we're going to sing this song and we're going to proclaim this truth. So if you would stay, you know that Jesus is overcome rage.